How can you be wise? Just one of the odd things about the time that we live in world history is that the answer has changed to that question. I'd say in the last 100 years or so, maybe since the Victorian era and our obsession with children, the answer is that you are born wise. You are born innocent and pure. You have the right outlook from your childhood. The problem is when you lose that childlike outlook through all the pressures of society and adult life. But that's a rather novel way of answering the question of where wisdom comes from. For the vast majority of world history, and certainly for the worldview of the scriptures, wisdom must be taught. We don't start out in this life with wisdom. Wisdom is something that we gain. Someone needs to teach it to us. In fact, it's the larger burden of our life to learn the kind of wisdom that God has for us. Well, the book of Proverbs is teaching on wisdom to those who need to be taught. Of course, we're going to assume that we are those who need to be taught. And we are addressed repeatedly in the book of Proverbs as my son. If you look at the very beginning of the first 7 chapters, you see that they all start out saying, my son, or O sons, addressing us in the plural. Actually, in chapter 1, it's not the first verse, it's, I think, the 8th verse, 7th or 8th verse. But it all starts out saying, my son, and then goes on to speak of wisdom that we need. Why are we being addressed as sons here? The source of this wisdom is either a father teaching a son, or maybe a wisdom teacher teaching a student. Either of those would be a fitting way to start off saying, my son, and then to go on and speak of where wisdom may be found, how one might gain wisdom. But why this focus on the son, or calling us sons? Well, sons, at least those who have kind of emerged from adolescence, are now on the brink of adulthood, are full of energy, intelligence, gifts, opportunities, potential. Being addressed as the son here is a way of speaking of great abilities and potential before you. Same way that at a graduation, maybe a high school or a college graduation, everyone is being spoken of as one full of potential, right? In this room, someone may cure cancer. In this room, someone may become the next president of the United States. That sort of thing. So the son is the picture of potential yet to be realized. But the son is also a picture of someone on the brink of great decisions. And those are serious decisions. Where will this young person devote their energies? Will they choose for what is good or not good? Some things in the world are dangerous. Will they fall into the dangers of this world? All of these things are the real life decisions that are now facing the one hearing of this wisdom. Now, whether we are male or female, whether we are young or old, we assume the place of that young man. We are being addressed as those who are full of energy and intelligence and potential and opportunities and gifts. And yet each of us is faced with decisions. Life decisions of now what you'll do with this opportunity. The book of Proverbs is there to address each one of us, no matter whether we feel like calling ourselves the son. It's addressing each one of us as being in the situation of now, having to live wisely in this world and avoiding the traps that are out there. Make no mistake, there is a warning given throughout Proverbs. It comes in many different forms, but a warning given. Because the young man is being appealed to by things that simply seem wise, but are not actually wise. It's hinted at here in our passage in verse 5 and 7, where it says, do not lean on your own understanding. Or verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. See, there's a kind of false wisdom that on the surface seems to be the way to live, the way to get things done, the way to meet my interests. Yet on closer examination, that kind of wisdom is false and dangerous. It's false because it doesn't take into account the most important thing in life, that is the reality of God and the way that God has ordered the world. This false wisdom that is warned against in this passage and in other places, it is practical, it is at times useful, but it is a kind of secular wisdom, not living in the reality of God, but living simply for oneself and for achieving what one wants. It's false and it's also dangerous because when you live this way, you're on the path towards conflict with God and with others. Later in Proverbs, in chapter 28, it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. So ironically, if you follow that kind of wisdom, you will become a fool, is what the warning is. But there is a true wisdom. That's where the greater focus of this passage is, and that's where our attention is this morning. The true wisdom that might be found, that's the burden of most of Proverbs and several other books of the Bible, to teach us the wisdom that we need. Because, verse 13 says, blessed is the one who finds this wisdom and the one who gets this understanding. The gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. In other words, the kind of true wisdom that's being held out is the most important thing. There's nothing of greater importance. Which, of course, quick footnote, is why Solomon asked for that kind of wisdom. He knew that. He knew that without that kind of wisdom, nothing else was of any great value. So here, Proverbs is pointing us to true wisdom, and we want to know how we might acquire that kind of wisdom. To answer that question most simply, knowing God gives true wisdom. Or the way that it's put in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. It makes sense why knowing God would help you to be wise. God made the world. God ordered the world. If you want to know the order of this world that you live in, it helps to know the creator behind this world. Sometimes we talk about spiritual things like we talk about owning consumer products. You need an owner's manual. You need to know what the intention of this is and how it may best be used. So knowing the creator, knowing the designer, helps us to know the order of this world. However, God gives us wisdom beyond just the insight of an instruction manual or a kind of director's commentary on a film, because wisdom involves us in making judgments about understanding the difference between different things, in applying our own knowledge in some form, especially on matters that are moral or ethical or spiritual. And so to know what is right and wrong, to rightly discern that, we need to know the source of righteousness, the source of truth, the source of goodness. And that, of course, is the Lord, right? To know enough to be wise in these sorts of matters, we must know God as the source, so that in the real life situations that we encounter, matters of relationships or possession or who knows, We need to know God as the source of justice and righteousness, that that may guide our own thoughts in these areas. But wisdom often brings us to spiritual matters, matters of the doctrine of what we believe, or matters of worship. And again, we can't have a right understanding of these spiritual things without knowing God, right? Isn't that obvious? You can't have an understanding of spiritual things without knowing God. Now, of course, many people in the culture around us think that spirituality is part of the ingredient of wisdom. Our neighbors have a special preference for Native American spirituality and Buddhist spirituality. But they get that there is at times a spiritual dynamic to the wisdom that we need. The thing they don't quite get is that it is the truth that is most helpful, not just any old garden variety, vague spirituality, or blind religiosity. And so again, knowing God truly is the way to be a truly wise person. But there's one more layer to it. God is a personal being, just as we are personal beings. If you want to know what is most essential to your own existence as a person, then you need to know the ultimate thing behind reality, which is God, a personal being made in His image, and to understand our relationships with Him and others in light of His own reality. Now, given all that we've said, it should be very clear why wisdom is related to knowing God. We're going to be wiser than our atheist neighbors for knowing God and His character and His works. We're going to understand a lot more about the nature of relationships if we know God as a personal being with whom we have a personal relationship. So the Scripture would have us to be taught and molded in interpreting the world as it truly is and as we truly are, to be wise in that way by fearing God, revering Him, knowing Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, and serving Him. These are the things that make you wise. So Proverbs will often present things so that we may know God better. And that's what we have in this passage. That we may either know what God has said, or that we may know about God. So look with me at these first few verses in Proverbs 3. Verses 1 to 2 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Here it's offering teaching from God. Now, God is not actually mentioned by name here, but there's a couple clues that we're really talking about learning from God. First of all, the word teaching that is given. Do not forget my teaching. The Hebrew word there is Torah. Now, you probably know that word Torah because that's used in a Jewish context to speak of the Scriptures. Technically speaking, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. But here it's saying, do not forget my teaching. Now, to a God-fearing Israelite, it wouldn't be lost on them that the word for teaching is the word about Scripture and the word that the Lord has given to them in the law of Moses. So this reminder of true teaching is hinting back at the Scriptures. Moreover, it mentions commandments, which as another word in this passage certainly hints at where commandments can be found in the Word of God, in the law of God. And it says, those who receive God's Word receive the promise of long life and peace. Right? These are spiritual promises that God promises to the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in other words, in these first couple verses, it's strongly hinting at the fact that wisdom is found in knowing those things that God has given to us. knowing those things that are from God. But then look at verses 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let me skip verse 4 for now. See, in verse 3, again, God is not mentioned by name, but it is his character that is held out. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Those are two of the defining attributes of God, where you see an exaltation of God and his holiness. It almost always mentions his steadfast love and faithfulness. So here, this teaching about God, in these two characteristics, they become the touchstone for our own lives. They set the right standard, because the one who puts them into practice will flourish in this life, especially in relationships. See, worldly wisdom tells you that selfishness and short-lived commitments are going to get you what you want. But look, you only need a little bit of experience to realize that's not true. And you only need a little bit of knowledge of the Bible to know that's not true. You want to flourish in this life, you will flourish through steadfast love and faithfulness, even as you imitate the pattern of God in his own holiness. Then look at verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, these verses are familiar to us, especially verses 5 and 6. We've probably heard them many times. Maybe if I went to each of your homes, there would be a crocheted stitching of one of these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You see, it's not just a little spiritual slip to lean on our own understanding. In context of what's happening in Proverbs, to lean on your own understanding is really the root pernicious lie that the world tells us. That if we care for ourselves and do what we want, we will get it. And we will be taken care of. That is the root pernicious lie of the world, that leaning on your own understanding will get you what you want. That we know more than God, or we know better than God. The solution, the correction to that, is not to lean on our own understanding, but rather to fear the Lord. God must be the reality in our life. His character must shape our outlook. Love for him must be our delight, giving glory to him through faith and obedience and worship. These are the paths to every good thing in this life. To trust in the Lord is to live a God-centered life, to have true wisdom, and therefore experience true blessing. So, I've been arguing, the goal of life is wisdom. Right? Even people in the world will admit that at some level, although maybe in an indirect way, using different words than we would use. But here in Proverbs, it's saying that we don't just want worldly wisdom, but true wisdom. And the source of true wisdom is knowing God. But to put a little finer point on it, the way that we know God and acquire this kind of wisdom is through living in light of God's Word. The way of wisdom is the way of God's Word. See, even in Proverbs, which isn't exactly the place that you would go to develop a whole system of doctrine for our faith, the emphasis on the truth of God's Word as the basis for knowing God and living in a right way is very clear. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." It doesn't use the word inerrant or infallible. It doesn't even use the word inspired. But certainly that's what it's speaking of. It's speaking of the word of Scripture as God's holy word, which is true and useful and will guard us in life as we believe it and put it into practice. Or consider this verse just before our passage, Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Does God have a mouth? Some of our children know the answer to this question. No. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. God doesn't have a mouth. But when in the scripture it refers to God's mouth, it's speaking of his revelation of himself through his word. His word that is breathed out by the Holy Spirit and thus proceeding, as it were, from the mouth of God. The word of God revealed in scripture is how God gives wisdom. The word of God is our infallible source for knowledge and understanding. And so much of the Bible celebrates the word of God and its usefulness for these things. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, if you are simple, if you are one lacking in wisdom, all you need is God's word. You can be young. You can be a relatively simple-minded person, and yet if you know the scriptures and live in light of the scriptures, you will have wisdom that far exceeds anything of this world and those considered wise in worldly terms. God's word brings us to true wisdom. We read a few minutes ago from 2 Timothy that the sacred writings of God's word are uniquely able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Because they're uniquely inspired of God. They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I love how it says, you will be wise for salvation. See, it's picking up on some of this imagery from Proverbs in the Old Testament of knowing God's word as the source of our wisdom. Another verse that is simply wonderful and worth meditating upon comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6 says, keep these statutes and rules of God's word. Keep and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, as we keep God's word, as we have it and possess it, it says even the pagans around you are going to say, wow, what a wise people. Look at the wisdom they possess as they hold the word of God. For some reason, we often think that people who are not believers are sort of more sophisticated, more wise than we are. We're intimidated by their understanding of the world. I remember hearing from a friend in Michigan, in western Michigan, that when he finished high school, he decided to go off to an art school in California. And he expected to encounter people that were so sophisticated, because after all, he was from this sheltered Dutch Reformed community in western Michigan. But when he arrived at this art school at all of 18 years old, he said he was struck by the fact that these people, none of whom were Christians, were like children. They were like children in their outlook, in their priorities, in following their selfish impulses. And rather than being amazed by their sophistication, he felt like the only adult in the room with these people at the art school, because he had grown up knowing God's word. He'd grown up taking for granted the simple truths of God's word and compared to the wise ideas in the world. He was far more wise than the people around him, and he realized that. He could put a finger on what was the real culture shock of being in this environment at the art school. It was an interesting story to me. So God's word is what makes us wise, and ultimately, what really brings wisdom, both from understanding Old and New Testament, is the fact that God's word gives testimony to Jesus Christ and reveals his saving work to us. Jesus, Paul says in Colossians, is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Or in another passage, Jesus is the one God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. James 3 seems to say that Jesus is our wisdom from above. Jesus is our wisdom by his revelation, right? He is the Word incarnate. You want to know God? You want to know God's ways? Look at Jesus. You will understand God very clearly. Jesus reveals God to us as the Son of God, God incarnate. But Jesus not only reveals God, Jesus is our Savior, to whom we are united by faith and into whose image we're being conformed, so that this truth of Christ is transforming us and our outlook and conforming our lives to the pattern of his own righteousness. So that Jesus truly is our wisdom, not only as our thoughts are conformed to the truth of God and his reality, his character, his mighty works, but we're actually reflecting godliness as Christ is being worked out in our life as we are united to him by faith. I think that is what Paul is getting at when he speaks of Jesus, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not only what we need to know, it's that our lives need to be reflective of this wisdom as our lives reflect Christ when we believe. Well, this is the wisdom that we're after. Not a wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom that gives short-lived pleasures, but a wisdom that gives eternal blessings for those who seek it. The beauty of this wisdom is that it is useful. It is practical. It is the application of a certain kind of knowledge leading to a good outcome. So the last thing that we could say about this wisdom is, I don't need it. It's not useful to me. Actually, that's the whole point of wisdom. It is useful to you, which is why you need it. You need something that is true, that you can hang on to, that can inform reality, and help you to know God as he is, and how he has worked, and how he will yet work. You need to know yourself truly. You need to know God's word because it's useful for your blessing. We're all inclined to look for blessing, walking in our own wisdom. But Proverbs tells us, no, it's a lie. There may be short-lived pleasures, but they soon pass away. True blessing is in knowing God and having the true wisdom that only God can give. Wisdom that starts with the fear of the Lord. That is where blessing is found. God's word is useful for making decisions. Or to put it into Christianese, discerning God's will, right? People spend a lot of time wondering about God's will. If you've ever been to a prayer meeting, you know that this weighs heavily upon people. How can I know what God wants me to do? I can tell you how. You just need to know God's word. God's word, which is your sufficient guide in this life. You can know God's word as it's, God's will as it is revealed to you. And you can act confidently knowing this is for your blessing. This is for the blessing of your relationships and your family. This is for the blessing of your church as you know God's word and put it into practice. You can live with clear conscience. No more guilt. No more regret. People put a lot of effort into trying to avoid guilt and regret. But you can live without these things as God's word is giving you the wisdom you need for this life. God's word is very useful. So may God use his word in our life today throughout this week, throughout our life, to bring us to the kind of wisdom that God would have for us. May we celebrate the usefulness of this wisdom as we read in Proverbs 4, 7 to 9. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. May God make it so.